Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 12, and this morning we're going to take in verses 18 to 27. Mark chapter 12 and verses 18 to 27, and as we get ready for our next instalment in this long-term series, do we believe in the resurrection of the dead? For some people, the resurrection of the dead is beyond them. They refuse to believe in the reality of the living Lord God, and they refuse to believe that there is life after death. They reject heaven, they reject hell, they believe in oblivion. Elsewhere, I'm told that Orthodox Jews do not believe God's Messiah died and was raised to new life. Apparently, Orthodox Jews believe that God's Messiah shall be a human descendant in the line of King David, and he shall fulfill certain tasks, like rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem and gathering Jewish exiles back to the land of Israel and overseeing national and international peace. And then others say that the apostles experienced intense visions of Jesus after his death, intense visions that they interpreted as a sign, an indication of his resurrection. So there are today various thoughts and doubts about Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And unsurprisingly, there were various doubters in Jesus's day as well. And in our passage for this morning, we are going to meet some of them. In a few moments, Mark is going to tell us about that time when some Sadducees challenged Jesus about the resurrection of the dead. Now, by way of quick background to our passage before us this morning, Jesus' crucifixion is only a few days away. And at this point in his gospel, Mark has arranged his material in such a way to show us how various aspects of Judaism was gathering together and trying to undermine Jesus' authority and teaching. Last time around, some Pharisees and Herodians tried to trap Jesus on the issue of paying taxes. I'm sure we remember. However, Jesus told them plainly to give their taxes to Caesar and to give the whole of their lives to God the Savior. And as the Pharisees and the Herodians exit stage left, so the next group of doubters come against Jesus, and we see them forming up in the first part of verse 18. Please follow with me. And Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And as we think about this group known as the Sadducees, let's share with each other what we know. We know that the Sadducees were made up from the ruling classes in Israel, although for all their privilege and connection, it seems that the Sadducees' involvement in the temple was modest at best. What we mean is that out of the 28 high priests who were in post from Herod's appointment of Ananel to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, so a period of something like 100 years, in that period, the historian Josephus records that only one Sadducee held the office of high priest, a man called Hanan ben Hanan, and he was only in post, we're told, for 3 months. Is there anything else that we can say about the Sadducees? Well, while the Sadducees joined the Pharisees on the Jewish council in Jerusalem, that is, they made up the Sanhedrin, unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees based their teaching, and we went through this with the children, the Sadducees based their teaching solely on the first 5 books of the Bible. And alongside that limited approach to scripture, the academics note that the Sadducees were notorious for their rejection of the resurrection of the dead. Well, having given some background information for the Sadducees, we can get back to the passage set before us. And as verses 19 to 23 are given, these Sadducees present Jesus with a test about the resurrection. Please follow as I read verses 19 to 23. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Working our way through these verses, at verse 19, while we might be unfamiliar with this idea of a man marrying his brother's childless widow, the Sadducees are referring to something called levirate marriage, a custom mentioned in Genesis chapter 38 and Deuteronomy chapter 25. And by this, it was hoped that the family line might be continued and that the widow would have some security around her in life. Now, having touched on the detail behind verse 19, verses 20 to 23, the Sadducees take the principle of levirate marriage and they use it in a scenario to test Jesus. And while our translation does not indicate one way or the other, it's not unreasonable to think at this point that these Sadducees would have been thrilled and really excited by their question that they've constructed. A bit like the Pharisees and the Herodians and their question about taxes and Caesar. Like that group, the Sadducees are looking to put Jesus in an impossible bind, in a really difficult situation. They hope to undermine and discredit Jesus in some way by this question. And as we pause just for a moment, lots of people today try and do the same thing with Jesus and his gospel. Rather than thinking carefully about God's honest assessment of our lives and the solution that God graciously gives in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lots of people today look for reasons to mock Jesus and ignore Jesus. And if this is you, well, all I can say is look out, because we will never, ever get one over on God's son, Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus Christ does not catch up with us in this life, we shall be left in no doubt in the life that is to come that Jesus is the Christ and his word is true. And in all eternity, as you suffer bodily and consciously in the flames of hell on account of your rejection of Jesus Christ in this life, you will be agonized by your arrogance forever. And as we return to the Sadducees who are seeking to undermine Jesus, let's take in Jesus' response to them, because Jesus' response is applicable to those who doubt him today. Please follow verses 24 to 25. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." So at verse 24, Jesus gets right to the point with his detractors. At verse 24, Jesus tells these Sadducees that their question is flawed because in the first instance, they neither perceive, or as we explore that, they don't cherish rightly the living word of God. Meanwhile, these Sadducees are also stymied by the fact that they do not have faith in the divine power of God. They don't believe that God Almighty has the power to raise the dead to life. Despite the astonishing works of God and his miracles for Israel, which can be found in the first five books of the Bible, the Sadducees doubt God's divine power and authority. And as verse 24 moves to verse 25, Jesus uses this opportunity to tell these Sadducees that in the resurrection that is to come, earthbound relationships like marriage will not continue. Looking ahead to the new heavens and the new earth, the responsibility and maximum blessings associated with marriage on earth will not feature for us in heaven. You see, marriage between one man and one woman on earth is fundamentally about symbolizing the union between Jesus Christ and his church on earth. And that's something that we can read about in Paul's letter to Christians in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, and verses 21 to 33. But for short, marriage addresses things like companionship and the possibility of family life. But at first base, a marriage between a man and a woman speaks to Christ and the church. But when it comes to the resurrection, these earthly experiences, these earthbound institutions shall not be needed anymore. In heaven, those saved by Jesus shall be in a perfect union, the best union ever with God the Saviour. Indeed, our old bodies of flesh and blood shall be replaced by, praise God, spiritual bodies. Bodies that are not of flesh and blood, bodies that shall never fail again. And we shall, using Jesus' words at the end of verse 25, oh, this is glorious, brothers and sisters. What hope and joy we have to look forward to in heaven to come. Using Jesus' words at the end of verse 25, we shall forever live a life like the angels who dwell in heaven. Well, having told these Sadducees that there is no marriage between husbands and wives in heaven, Jesus moves on, and as he does, we get verses 26 to 27. Verses that address the Sadducees' lack of faith in the resurrection of the dead. And I don't know about you, but I love these verses. Yes, the language might seem a little bit obscure. However, the truth that Jesus is teaching here is captivating, and it is awesome, and I hope encouraging to those who believe. Okay, having said that, and getting into verse 26 to begin with, what does Jesus say? Verse 26, and as for the dead being raised, or have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So, at verse 26, and in case we missed it, Jesus refers these Sadducees to one of the books in the Bible that they are familiar with. Did we notice that? I mean, Jesus is kind to the Sadducees who are questioning him. He takes them to a book that they've hopefully read and understood. Jesus takes them to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, and Jesus points the Sadducees to that bit in the Bible where the living Lord God reveals himself to Moses at a place called Horeb. And the Lord does this, the living Lord God, he does this through a burning bush that does not disintegrate. And notwithstanding everything else that the living Lord God promises his servant Moses, the Lord says to Moses during that meeting, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And as Jesus brings this covenantal promise into his conversation with these Sadducees, Jesus is pointing out to these Sadducees that if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had left this world and then entered a state of oblivion, then why does the living Lord God declare himself to be present tense and continuing the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and yes, the God of Jacob? If the living Lord God said to Moses at Horeb, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob, well, that then prompts a different discussion. But he doesn't say that, does he? The living Lord God is clear. He describes himself as the God of Israel's patriarchs. Patriarchs to whom he promised great blessing and salvation. Not just for them, but for their descendants. The logic being that the promise of God the Saviour is hopeless if it is undermined by death. And then oblivion. And this explains why Jesus finishes in the way that he does at verse 27. To the Sadducees, Jesus says, he's not God of the dead, but of the living. You're quite wrong. And for all of us here this morning, who are by faith alive in Jesus Christ, well, it's here that we can, figuratively speaking, wheel out our big drum and bang it as hard as we can. This is what we love about God in Christ and his great and awesome promises to us, that by his wounds on the cross, he has overcome sin, death, and hell. He has saved us. He is saving us. He will save us, and we shall be raised to new life in him forevermore. Well, turning for home now, how might this passage challenge us further as we go from here to a time of informal fellowship together? What challenges might we take with us? Well, first to the Christian. If we have been blessed by a godly husband or a godly wife, have we graciously accepted that when it comes to heaven, we shall not be married to them again? You know, some believers who are married to a believing spouse or have been married to a believing spouse, some do struggle with this. Some struggle to accept. It's understandable. Some struggle to accept that their soulmate or the love of their life on earth will not be that in the kingdom of God. They've been through so much together on earth, it seems unthinkable for this not to continue in heaven. And some are left anxious and sad by these thoughts. And if this is something that we are worried about or deeply challenged by, but just as I would gently encourage you to balance your perspective, to balance your thinking by considering sensitively brothers and sisters who have never been married, might never be married in this life, please also practice what our brother Daniel preached to us Sunday evening just gone. Those words that he brought from Psalm 102. And if we're struggling with something like this, let's reverentially tell God everything we feel about not being married to our spouse in heaven. Let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. And let's remember that in Jesus we have an infinite Saviour whose never-ending grace shall transcend everything. Yes, even the very best spouse on earth. Can we use this passage for anything else? Well, when it comes to Scripture, are we like the Sadducees? What I mean is, do we have a limited view of what we will read in the Bible, and do we doubt the power of God? You know, for reasons I've never properly understood, some churchgoers do behave like the Sadducees. In fact, they go one step further than the Sadducees. But never mind limiting themselves to the first five books of the Old Testament, well, they make no time for the Old Testament at all. They say that the Old Testament is outdated. They say that the Old Testament is superseded by the New Covenant established in Christ. And they cannot resolve in their minds, in their hearts, what they might describe as the fire and brimstone of the Old in comparison with the grace and the love that's found in the New. Although, pausing on that point, let's never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks a lot about hell. And so if this is us, if we do dismiss the Old Testament, and you know, the Old Testament is just as challenging as the New Testament, but if we do dismiss the Old, let's check out what we know. Using our eyes and opening up our Bibles, when we look at our Bibles today, not only are there more books in the Old Testament than the New Testament, and that should be telling us something in and of itself, but also the Old Testament is fundamental. It's so important when it comes to understanding what the New Testament is actually saying to us, what it's talking about. And so the application here is really simple. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lift that veil of doubt, to lift that reluctance from our minds and hearts, to enthuse us when it comes to the living Word of God, so that we might gladly embrace and learn from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because when we earnestly engage with the living Word of God, not only do we begin to fill in those knowledge gaps, and we've all got them, we shall also begin to appreciate more the great power of God Almighty at work through ages past and in the present and in time to come. Finally, to you, friend, will this be the day when you muster some humility and bow your knees to the God of life, Jesus Christ? As Jesus went to the cross to pay for the sins of his people, Jesus clung to the truth that following his death, for our sake, he would be raised to new life on the third day. And he was. And with that revealed to us by faith, then we who fall asleep in him, we will know the same. As it is written, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And this type of promise means that we don't need to fear the plot on the hill next to us. We do not need to fear that moment when our coffin goes from hearse to shoulders, to timber, to straps, traveling past the green grass, past those layers of mud and stone, 6 foot down in that smelly clay, because it does smell, with earth and worms on top. And so, before it's too late, while the day is young, repent of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and live for him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because just as there is a day coming when many shall discover that they have been quite wrong about Jesus and his truth, conversely, there is a day coming when, because of faith in Jesus, many shall live in ways that are comparable with the angels of heaven. Amen.